All right, good morning. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, going through the book of 2 Peter. It's going to be a two-part message. Jesus will return to earth as he promised. I'll get into that. I'm going to give you four main things that we should be doing as Christians in this text until he comes back. I'm probably just going to get to the first one, maybe get to the second one, but next week we'll finish, Lord willing, this book. So the first thing I want to ask you this morning is, have you ever promised something to somebody and it didn't come through? I mean, everyone have to probably raise their hand, right? Like, or maybe somebody, has somebody promised you something and they didn't come through? And that has probably happened as well. But we'll see today that only what God promises, he'll come through. We humans, we fail. I remember our kids when they were little, around 2005, somewhere in that, they wanted to go to Disney. We couldn't afford it. Like, it was about $40,000, and just, Linda wasn't working, she was homeschooling, we were just trying to make it. And, but that year, a guy that I used to work with got in contact with me, and he said, I work at Disney. And so he goes, look, man, I can get you into free. So we got in the car, we drove all the way down there, we had to pay for gas. And he got us in 3 years in a row. And the last year, Tim Davis, a friend, I was able to get him in. Are we okay here? I know we're cutting out. So sometimes God will, you know, give the desires of your heart. But as a parent, I couldn't promise them that we could do it. And if I promised them, we didn't do it. And there's promises I've made, I'm sure. I can't remember them, but that I did fail at those things. But thank God. You know, we make promises. Like, Linda made a promise at the altar she would never leave me. Thank God she hasn't left me yet. I made a promise to her that I wouldn't leave her in sickness and in health and, you know, hard times. And as you well know, 50% of the people don't fulfill that promise. They don't. And so I'm challenging you as a husband and wife today, stay with God, stick with it. Don't use the D word. People always say, I'll divorce you if you do. Stop doing that. Now, there's biblical grounds to get divorced. This is not about divorce or remarriage. There are biblical grounds for that. But think about, I want you to promise to God that I'm going to live for you. We're praying for revival. Ken and I have been praying. And I've been seeing it a little bit with different people. And so I want you to commit to God, and I want you to promise to him that I'm going to live for you and stop living for myself. That includes myself. We need to keep our promises. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes came to me in chapter 5. It says, don't make a vow unless you're going to keep it. I found this true story. Douglas E. Moore, speaking about Booker T. Washington, remember back in the Civil War in 1960, he was involved in that time period with Abraham Lincoln. So I found this true story. It says, Booker T. Washington describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book, Up From Slavery. He said, I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, of course, where the slaves were free, to the effect that the slave was permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body, and while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor where for whom he pleased. So he didn't have to actually work for that master. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master some $300. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from his obligation to his master, this black man walked the greater portion of his distance back to where his old master that lived in Virginia, placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. In talking to me about this, this man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he'd given his word to his master. This is a true story. And his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not, listen to this, enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. Even though he was free, his conscience. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 24:16 that Paul kept his conscience clear before God and before man. And sometimes people, you know, things will come up to me or something will come up. And recently a thing came up and something, I was like, well, I got to get my conscience clear before a man. So I went and I took care of that. Like sometimes people have things against you, whatever. Hey, let's talk about it. Whatever I got to do, let's do it. Pay it up, do whatever you got to do. Yeah. Because remember, we live for him, not for ourselves. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. So what I want to talk about today is, again, what do we do while we're waiting for Christ's return? So remember in chapter 2, it was all talking about false prophets. So one of the things they'd said was, Jesus isn't coming back. It's been a long time. He's not coming. So this chapter is dedicated to it, and you'll see how Peter argues to say he promised and he's coming back. All right, so write down the first thing, and this is where we're going to stay most of the message is, what should we do as Christians while we're waiting for Christ's return? Trust God's word with all its promises. And that means in every area of life. All right, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, this second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure, and we'll look at that word in a second, your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, talking about the Old Testament, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So the word pure minds there has the idea of testing to see if it's genuine, right doctrine, right? In the biblical times, one of the things, they put pottery together, and once in a while that pottery was cracked. So you know what they did? They put wax in it so nobody would see it. But somebody who really knew pottery would take that vase and put it up to the sun, and the sun would show that wax. So Peter is saying, take everything that you hear from me, from anybody, in life, and hold it up to the Word of God. And follow the Word of God. Don't follow these false teachers. He's saying the true prophets of old and the true apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit and they penned the Word. He says, follow that. That's what he's saying in these verses. Don't follow these false teachers or your emotions or your feelings. Follow the Word of God. Stick with it. Now, remember in chapter 2, he's talking about the false teachers, and I gave to you, and I want to just throw them up on the screen again, is four pillars of faith that cannot be compromised in any way. And they were this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'm just going to list them again. Jesus is the Son of God, right? God himself. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one, means in essence, not in persons. There's three persons, but there's only one God. Second was, Jesus, the only way to salvation. He is not a way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but through me. There's no other ways. Third thing is a person is saved by grace through faith, not adding anything to it. No works added to it. So there's many religions will add works to it. Again, I'm not against anybody, but we teach the truth here, right? Even Catholicism, not saying some Catholics can't be saved, but their doctrine is wrong. They believe Jesus is God, but what do they get wrong? They say faith plus works. You got to follow the sacraments, right? Baptism, communion, you do this, you do this. God's adding grace to you. No, those are works. Right? So it's trusting in only Christ, not doing something. And the fourth thing is, Jesus was born, he died, buried. I spent a lot of time last a couple weeks ago. He rose again, and he's coming the second time. And this is what this message is all about. And this is what Peter is trying to convey. All right, let's keep going now. Look at verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, and I'll explain that what that means in a minute, scoffers. They don't believe the word. They mock at it. Walking after their own flesh. So that's always a tie to. We saw that in chapter 2. They walk their own ways and do their own things. And it's ungodly. And verse 4 says, in saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, the Old Testament patriarchs, who said it, fell asleep, all things continue as they were before the beginning of the creation. Nothing has happened. Now, let's go through some of these verses here that will use some phrases so you understand. The first thing is last days. So the last days are referring to the time between the first and second advent of Christ. So when he came to when he comes back, that's the last days. We're in it. We're in the last days. Okay? You'll see another term in verse 10. I don't know if I'll get there today. You'll see the day of the Lord in verse 10. it's the judgment that starts with the seven-year tribulation. We'll talk a little bit about that today. And then you'll see another phrase, the day of God. You see that in verse 12. I'll get to it next week. And it's the period where God's people will enjoy a new heaven and new earth after he judges. And then you'll see another term, not in this text, but in the Bible, the day of Christ. So you got the day of the Lord, the last days, the day of the Lord, the day of God. And the day of Christ has to do with Christ coming for his church. You see that in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 9, Philippians 1, 10, and Philippians 2, 16. So you got to make sure when you're hearing those statements, what you understand what they mean. It's very important. All right, so these scoffers, they mock the truth. There's always going to be mockers of God. It's been throughout the ages, and it will continue until Christ comes. Great verse in Jude chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this. How that they, here speaking of the apostles, told you that there shall be mockers, again, false teachers, in the last time, which we're in, who shall walk after their own ungodly lust. Again, their motives is always self-centered. It's for their benefit. Verse 19, these may be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, so they're not saved. Remember, I spent a lot of time in this thing. Satan uses false Christians, religious people, right? Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, haven't we cast out demons, right, in your name, prophesied, done many for one of them? He goes, I never knew you. So you got to be careful even with religious people. So what anybody says, be careful listening to the radio, all the preachers and all. Hey, I'm not saying they're all bad. The other day we were talking and Reggie, man, we're so glad you're here. Reggie, you met him out here. He's eager to grow. And he was talking to Vic, and Vic said, just be careful who you're listening to. Right? Exactly. You take it to the Word of God, no matter what anybody is saying. Study it. A lot of people take a verse, they pull it out of context. So it's very, very important that you always take everything and put it to the Word. Is this true? And don't, sometimes we kind of like compromise it. Don't do it. Even though sometimes it's the hardest thing to stick to the Word. You know, somebody texted me the other day and said, look, you know, help me to stay pure. You know, and the world's going the other way. It's so hard. I was witness to this guy in New Haven Green. And he said to me, I used to follow Jesus. I don't follow him anymore. He goes, I follow my own way. So, you know, I talked to a lot of things about him, and I said, look, he goes, I don't follow Christ's standards anymore. I follow my own. So what was he was saying? He was saying, God's not going to judge me on that. Right? He's basically saying, I don't believe God's going to judge according to that. And Peter's whole argument here is the Word of God is eventually going to judge all of us. I mean, there's obviously different judgments. I'm going to talk about some of that today. But this idea that I could do whatever I want, think whatever I want, and live any way I want, and there's no consequences is not true. Proverbs 16:25 says this, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, his own thinking, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Right? It's like, we could say, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Word of God says it's true. Whether they're blessings, they're promises, judgment, whatever it is, it's all true. You and I, we could twist it for our own, you know, living. And that's what these false teachers were doing. They were basically saying, where is he coming? God's not going to judge. Now go back for a second. Hold your finger. Go back to chapter 2. And remember he gave three examples to say, listen, God's going to judge. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I did it and go back and listen a couple weeks ago. All right, look at verse 4. It says, for God spared not the angels that sinned. Remember, we talked about that. Some say it's Genesis 6. But anyway, the most wicked demons are now in the abyss, or sometimes it's called the deep, but cast down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be deserved. So he judged them. The next one, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the earth. See, he said he judged them. Back then in Genesis 6. And then he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. He said, look, God judged them. So he's saying, whatever God's word says in any given topic, it's going to happen. Not it might happen. I found a great quote by Warren Wiersbe, and he said this. He said, if your lifestyle contradicts the word of God, watch this, you must either change your lifestyle or change the word of God. That is so true. I want to say that again. If your lifestyle or mine contradicts the word of God, you must either change your lifestyle or change the word of God. He goes on to say the apostates chose the latter approach. What? Change the word of God. So they scoffed at the doctrine of the judgment of the Lord coming. They say he's not coming and he's not judging. We're going to live any way we want. Now, before you get too high-minded, we sometimes Christians do the same thing. We watch, do, listen to, read things, and sometimes we know it's wrong, right? I remember talking to this person, and they were listening to this ungodly music. Now, we could argue about music, but this was not good. And the person tried to justify, blah, 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 and then later on, they got closer to God in their life. It goes, yeah, you were right. It wasn't. You know, right? We're kind of shady. We try to justify why we're doing something. But we know deep down inside, it's wrong. Those are the things we want revival, right, Ken? We want revival. We got to change in those things. Because those are the things that are just dulling our Christianity. Those besetting sins or even maybe weights. 23 of the 27 books speak of Christ's return and he's coming to judge. Now, it's not easy preaching these messages, right? Go to some churches, they're going to keep, God wants to bless you, God wants to bless you. But when you go verse by verse and you hit topics like this, you got to deal with them. If there are no consequences to unlawful actions, more chaos and destruction will take place. It's the truth. See those two guys? On like mopeds, they saw a couple ICE agents just sitting there, and he went and he shot him in the face. I saw it in the news this week, yeah. Right? One of those guys, he was like arrested 10 or 17 times. They let him out every single time. See, the consequences didn't match his actions, and then it caused more chaos and more destruction. I go to verse 5. It says, for this they were willing or ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same were kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. So it says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. So Peter argues in these verses here, he's saying, we can trust that God's coming back. And he says, let me give you a few examples to show you that he spoke his word, he says, and creation came. And he spoke his word, and then he's going to talk about that judgment is coming. So let's talk about the first one, creation. Right? He talks about creation here. He's creating the universe by his word. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 33:8 says this, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Genesis 1:7-10 says this, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So it's like this vapor canopy. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, his word, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters he called seas, all the bodies of water. And God saw that it was good. So God said his word, and creation came. Colossians 1:17 talks about Christ, and he is before all things, Jesus. and by him all things consist. See, they hold together. So he's saying God spoke the word, he created it, and he sustains it. Then in verse 6, he mentions God's judgment destroying the earth through his word. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, his word, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repent to me that I have made him. So he's saying, here's his argument. So God kept his word, creating the universe. God kept his word by destroying the earth by water. So he's now going to keep his word that he said that he's coming and he's going to bring judgment. That's his argument here. That's what he's trying to accomplish. Now, there's two aspects of Christ coming. Let's spend a little time here now. There's the rapture of the church and then Jesus' physical coming. All right? So the rapture can take place at any time. 1 Thessalonians, don't turn here. I'm going to throw some scriptures on the board for you. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who had died in Christ. Remember, the church started Acts chapter 2, will end at the rapture. Even to others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will come, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven and shout with the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So just say, Susie died yesterday. She's a Christian, right? She's going to rise first. It's all very close, right? And then it says, look what he says. Then we, which Paul says, is he believed it could happen at any time. So we call it the imminent return. The rapture could take place at any time, even back then. He says, if we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. It's harpazo. It means to be plucked out. It's the word that's seen in Acts chapter 8. We saw that on Wednesday night. Also in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was plucked up, caught up to the third heaven. Right? Don't be thrown by that. Somebody was asking me the other day about the word rapture. It's not in the Bible. It's just from the Latin, means caught up. Like the Trinity's not in the Bible, but there's the Trinity. Don't get caught up in those because a word isn't in the Bible. It's just a word explaining it. So he says, them with the clouds and meet him in the air. So the rapture is taking place in the air. Jesus is not coming physically to the earth. That's the physical second return. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So my question to us now, are we ready for the rapture as believers? Right now, if it happened, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Or we say, give me a day, I got to get some things right. We need to ask God continually, Lord, search our hearts. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me. Literally means to examine me. It's like an MRI spiritually. Oh God, and know my heart, try me or test me. It's like you get a blood test to see your physical. It's like, Lord, do a spiritual blood test. What am I missing? What do I have too much? I have too much pride in my spiritual blood. I need humility. And see if there be any wicked or idle or sin in me and lead me to the way of everlasting. We should be doing that all the time. I try to do it every single day. Lord, search me. Because we dupe ourselves. You know, we think we're really good and say, Lord, you search me. Because we kind of search ourselves. We're quick to search other people. But this is supernatural where the Holy Spirit is talking to you and like, just be quiet. And you just, these little things, little bitterness coming up, little complaining, little this, little that. It all comes up. If you fail to do that, what happens is we're grieving the Spirit. We're quenching the Spirit. So we're not enjoying love, joy, and peace. We're not demonstrated that. We're spending most of the time complaining. I was talking to somebody else, and it was like, well, you know, I'm not happy because of so-and-so. I'm like, you're a Christian. It's not that. Because no one grieves the Spirit for you. You can have love, joy, and peace no matter what anybody's doing. We got to stop blaming people for all of our life, why we're here, the reason we're here because of them. Like, just stop that. I'm not saying everyone does things right and they shouldn't. I shouldn't be the husband. Yeah, I should be the husband. But when I'm not, she's still going to have peace. It's eternal. It's internal, right? It's not an external thing. Because then our joy would be controlled by other people. That's why Jesus said, love as I have loved you. He didn't say love as you've been loved. Because then you're a victim the rest of your life. So if you're born again, you're going to be raptured. But always remember, unless a person repents and receives Christ, they're not a Christian. Great verse. Acts 20:21 says this. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance, watch this, towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance, metanoia. So you're going away from yourself and trusting in yourself, and you're turning towards God, who's the only one that can bring salvation. And through that, you're going to Jesus by faith for him to save you. That's why repenting from you to God, toward Jesus, is the only way. It's a great verse. You know the first words of Jesus? I shouldn't say the first words of Jesus, but in the New Testament, one of the first things that he said is repent or perish. People don't usually say that kind of stuff, right? I know this is not easy to swallow, but it's the word of God. So only those who receive Christ, repent, receive Christ, are children of God. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he was like, we're all the children of God. That's not true. Remember, God is gracious, is a gracious God called spreading grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, you're not born a Christian, nor the will of flesh, human effort, nor the will of man, human assistance, but of God. So universalism, which now I'm seeing more and more people go towards, by the way, universalism that all people are the children of God and they're all going to heaven is not true. The Apostle Paul said this, Galatians 3:24-26. Wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster, it was a guide to bring us into Christ, right? The law says you're a liar, you're a thief, you're the, it breaks you, saying, I'm no good. And then it points you to, you need somebody to save you, that we might be justified or declared righteous by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, we're not under the law anymore. The law brought us to Christ to get saved. Watch this, for you are all the children of God. Now, if you just stop there, you'd say, oh, we're all the children. Oh, it tells you how. By faith in Christ Jesus, that's how you become a child of God. That's very important. This past week, Mike led Jason. He was here on Wednesday night. He professed Christ. If he did, he's a child of God. So if you're saved, you're going to be raptured out of here. And you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. So now let's talk about the judgment for the Christian. Okay? Because we're talking about judgment. This whole idea is that we're all going to be judged. You're not going to be judged for your sin if you're a Christian. That's at Calvary. Christ has taken all your sin, right? And gave us all his righteousness. But we will be judged from the day you got saved to the day the rapture takes place. All right, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. I lay the gospel, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he builds. So it's like your salvation is here. Now you're building. I'm building for another foundation, another gospel can no man lay than this, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, so he's saying, hey, you're serving God through the Spirit for the right motive. Then he switches, you're in the flesh, wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, it looks really good. Some people can't even discern whether it's for God or for me. Every man's works will be made manifest for the day. The judgment seat of Christ will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, Revelation 1 tells us Jesus has eyes of fire. Revelation 19 says the same thing. He's going to go through all the motives. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Listen, it won't be you, it won't be me. I thank God sometimes I'm not going to be standing next to somebody else judging me at heaven. Because we judge people a lot harder. Yeah. Because sometimes no one knows the motives of your heart when you're doing something. And they could be wrong and they could be right, but no one does. So don't ever judge someone's motives. You can't see that. Yeah, you're only doing that because. How do you know that? We've said it, right? We're on Wednesday nights, we're going through, we have a little group here going through the Bible, reading it and talking about it verse by verse. And one of the things that I get so encouraged over is when, for David's sake, I'm not going to do this. And I always say, David was an adulterer and a murderer. But what is God saying there? He says it over and over again, Solomon, I won't rip the kingdom for David's sake. And it says that a king followed as David did. I'm like, so God saw his heart that he wanted so much to just follow him and serve him. Yeah, he had moments of weakness like we all do, but overall, his heart was for God. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Remember, the judgment of Christ is a place of rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of what? Rewards. But he himself shall be saved, because you can't lose your salvation, right? It's based on God's grace. But the judgment seat of Christ is based on works. I yield to the Spirit, and I work for him, I'm going to get a reward. If I didn't as much, I'm not. So my challenge to us, encouraging thing is, don't give up. Keep going. Keep serving God. There's a reward coming. Galatians 6, 9 says, and let us not be weary, means don't retreat. Don't give up in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Man, he was ridiculed by his brothers, thrown to a pit, sold off into slavery. Potiphar's wife lies. He gets thrown in prison. And you know why he's in prison, remember? He interpreted a couple dreams, the baker and the butler. He said to the baker, you know, your head's going to get chopped off. And he told the butler, you're going to be restored. And he says, hey, remember me? And then it says, the butler did not remember him. Yeah? And all the people that promised you things, oh, they forgot me. No, everyone's forgotten me. But he kept doing it. He kept being faithful, and God just kept rewarding him. And it says God gave him favor. God gave him favor. It doesn't matter if the whole world's against you. You've got God. He's got everything for you. All right, let me read verse 10. But the day of the Lord, again, which is now, between the first and second advent, the tribulation starts the day of the Lord, goes into the millennial kingdom, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, a sizzling, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, that earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, God destroyed the earth before by water, but now he says, I'm not going to do that. Remember the rainbow says, no, that's not going to happen. He's going to destroy it by fire. A couple of verses. I'll close up here in a minute. Isaiah 66, 15 to 16 says this, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and shall leave them neither roots nor branch. I found this quote by John MacArthur, and he says this concerning this. He says, just as abundant pressures of water facilitated the flood, so the professedness of fire makes future in Pharaoh credible. He says, for example, the galaxies consist of billions of burning stars. Even the Earth's core contains a huge volume of molten rock that may be as hot as 12,400 degrees Fahrenheit. He says, only a 10th mile thick crust separates humanity from this blazing inferno. More significantly, he says, the entire creation, because of the basic atom structure, is a potential nuclear bomb. You see all the nuclear things, right? Developing for energy, but now it could turn to what? A weapon. He says the devastating power of nuclear weapons demonstrates the destructive force God has placed within the atom. When he is ready, God will use the kind of nuclear energy, an atomic holocaust, that will disintegrate the universe. So people argue about this, you know, is it going to be all everyone pushing buttons and sending nuclear weapons, is always going to die? Listen, God doesn't need to do that because all of it's under the crust and all of it's above. He could just do it himself. People argue that. I'm not here to say how he's going to do it, but he doesn't need man to do it. If he does use man sometimes to do it. And I'll tell you what, burning, I was a PT. I've seen people where their body was burned. They were on strict morphine. It was so painful. I know you're sitting there saying, what kind of a message is this? I didn't come to hear this. I'm just preaching verse by verse through the Bible. That's all I'm doing. And this is the text. I didn't say anything that I made up. It's all right here. If you're not raptured, you'll experience in this 7-year tribulation incredible things from Revelation 6 through 19. And so I just want to end with this. I'm going to give you just a snapshot. So please get saved today. Because if you're left behind, go watch this the series by Tim LaHaye, Left Behind. It's pretty good. Kirk Cameron in the movie. And again, people disagree. Listen, a person can disagree on end times. But all people believe Jesus is coming back, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, although I know good people that disagree on some of this, okay? But Jesus is coming back, and he is going to judge. All true believers will believe that. The timing of it, they may disagree. Go to Revelation 16, and we'll end here. So there's the different judgments coming through, and this is what's called the bowl or the vial judgments, if you will. Verse 16 said, I heard a voice, and he's talking about God, out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome, grievous sore. So these ulcers on people's bodies. Upon the men which had the mark of the beast, upon them which worshipped his image. So everyone that took the mark, now true believers won't take the mark during the tribulation, they got these ulcers wouldn't go away. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out a vial upon the sea, and it became blood of the dead men, and every living thing soul died in the sea. I'm talking about the salt water. And the third angel came out of the vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, the fresh waters, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because thou hast judged this. Do you see? He's saying God is just and holy, and he's got to bring judgment against it. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink for their... See, look, they caused all this thing. They killed all these people. Just let them go free. There's no judgment. Say, no. Verse 7, I heard out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. God is fair. God is just. And I always use this when I'm witnessing to people. I say, if someone killed all your family members, do you say, I just love them. It's okay. See, God's a loving God. No, you want justice done. So don't remove God's character of justice and holiness and love and mercy. Keep them all together, and they're both important. Don't swing to one side or to the other. I know today I'm focusing on the justice of God because that's the text. Look at verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. So God intensified the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And they know it comes from God. Look at verse 9. And the men were scorched with a great heat. They blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, right, the throne of the beast. And his kingdom was full and darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains. So they knew it was coming from God. They still blasphemed him. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out a vial upon the great Euphrates, right? That was the eastern boundary of the ancient Roman Empire, right? Separated the Far East from the Middle East. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of East might be prepared. So this is during the trib, right? So he dries up the river so the Orient, the Chinese, the Indians, Japan, they could cross over. And I saw three unclean spirit-like frogs. These demons came out of the mouth of the dragon, who was Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, who's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's your Holy Trinity right there. for unholy Trinity. Did I say holy? The unholy Trinity. And for they are the spirits or devils or demons working miracles which go forth in the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of the God Almighty. Here's talking about the plains of Megiddo. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed he that watch and keepeth his garments, lest he will walk naked and they see his shame. Here talking about, again, the tribulation saints. And he gathered them together to call a place to the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon, right? Coming to stop that. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done, right? The final thing demonstrated before the second coming. And there were voices, thunders, and lightnings. There was such a great earthquake such as was not seen. Men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And that great city, either Babylon, maybe Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her unto the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and mountains were not found. And there fell upon men great hail of heaven, a stone about the weight of a talent. That's 100 pounds. 100-pound hail. Could you imagine? Do you ever get a hailstorm like they're about this big? They dent your car. We're talking about 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Now listen, by listening to that text, if that doesn't wake you up and wake me up, the first, believe the word of God in every area, that's the point. That was Peter's point. He said this was going to happen, and it did happen. He says this is going to happen, and it's going to happen. So let's follow the word of God, all of us. Let's search, let God search our hearts. Lord, where am I not following the word? Wherever it is. I'm not being the husband, the wife, the worker, the whatever it is. Whatever area. Say, Lord, search me. I want to follow your word. I don't want to compromise the word. I don't want to justify what I'm doing. I don't want to do any of that. Really ask God. You'll get revival. And God will forgive you and say, I'm going to stick to the word no matter what. No matter what happens. You young people, please. You go off to school and you're hearing things that are opposite of the word. Follow the word. Don't follow your friends. Put your phone down. The internet, a lot of bad stuff, some good stuff. Whatever you're exposing yourself to over and over again, you start believing that, right? Hitler said that. Give me a kid, I'll say something loud enough, long enough, and often enough, and they'll believe it. But the good news is the rapture is coming for us if you're saved. But we are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. So it's not like, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to be with Jesus no matter what. Nope. You're still going to be judged on how did you live for him or didn't live for him. Right? And it's going to be pure justice. It's not my justice to you, what you think I should get. It's going to be dead on. Father, we thank you for this word. I know today was not an easy message, but I got to just be faithful and bring in what you said. But everyone with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. Maybe you're watching at home, and you said, I didn't expect that message, you know. I wanted to hear God loves me. Yeah, he does love you. He stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he took the wrath of God. Matter of fact, at that moment, the Father had to look away. They never had broken fellowship in all eternity and never will. But that's, Isaiah tells us, he took everything. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's love. But you must receive him. You must repent, turn from what you're trusting in. Now, I'm not saying repent from, we say sometimes from our sins and this and that. We don't have the power really to repent completely from stop doing bad things until you get saved. So it's really turning from what you're trusting in and turning towards God, as the scripture says, and towards Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice for your sins. It's the only way to be saved, right? By faith in God's grace that he saved. So please, you're here today, you've never been saved, please get saved. I do not want you to go through some of these things that are come coming about. I want you to be at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. We'll look at next week. So ask God to search you. I keep doing it. Say, Lord, help me to hate sin like you do. Search me. Try me to see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me into the way of everlasting. Now it says, search me. Don't be praying like, oh, I hope they search Joe. I really hope he searched Pastor. No, search me. And let God change you. And then after we repent, let's renew our minds. Let's get some a bunch of scriptures in that area that maybe we're struggling and use it and say, it is written, it is written. The devil has to flee. And let's do the practical part, removing the flesh, whatever that is, whatever we got to stop doing, listening to, being with, I don't know, whatever it is. If you don't do that part, you're going to keep feeding it, and you'll just keep doing it over and over again, even though you don't want to. Let's see revival in our hearts. Let's bring glory to God and how we live for him. Lord, the best we can, let's promise him to say, I'm going to walk with you in your word and try not to compromise it to justify my sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.